Let's read together Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. Now, in this first section of Genesis 24, we see Abraham commissioning his servant to go on a long journey and search for a wife for Isaac. Genesis 24, beginning at verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's begin our study of this longest chapter in Genesis with a few background notes. Verse 1 says that Abraham was old, well advanced in age. He was 140 years old. We know he was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Genesis 25 and verse 20 says that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. So Abraham is 140 at this point. Sarah died in Genesis 23, and now Abraham takes on the responsibility to find a wife for his son Isaac. The old saying, "It takes two to make a marriage, a single woman and an anxious mother-in-law," does not apply here. Here we have a father and a son who are not anxious, but are both trusting the Lord to bring the right woman into Isaac's life. This is a great lesson, isn't it, for us on waiting on God. Abraham commissioned his servant to go back to the area of Haran and find a wife for Isaac. Haran was about 500 miles away, not too far from where northeast Syria and northwest Iraq come together today, the top of the so-called Fertile Crescent. Well, you remember that from high school geography, right? The top of the Fertile Crescent there. Why go so far away for a wife? Why not marry a Canaanite? Because Abraham had extended family living in Haran. And furthermore, Abraham must have known that God had declared that blessing would not come through the Canaanites. I'm reading Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. This is Noah speaking. "Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.'" We believe that Abraham knew of this blessing and cursing from the time of Noah. The fact that Abraham had his servant take an oath concerning this matter indicates how important it was. To place the hand under the thigh was a euphemistic way of saying that the hand was placed near the genital area. The oath, remember, had to do with the progeny or promised seed of Abraham, which was now being carried by Isaac and would be preserved in the offspring of Isaac and the wife that was selected for him. So you can see what's going on here with the oath that's made. Well, so much for background notes for this first section of Genesis 24. Now let's move to our doctrinal points or teaching points from this section. Doctrinal point number one. In Genesis 24, Isaac is a picture or type of Christ at the present time. In Genesis 24, Isaac is a picture or type of Christ at the present time. Now, what do we mean by the word type anyway? Well, here's a brief and broad definition of the word type. A type is an Old Testament person, place, event, or other item which illustrates or pictures New Testament truth. One more time on that definition of type, all right? Just a brief and broad definition. A type is an Old Testament person, place, event, or other item which illustrates or pictures New Testament truth. In Genesis 22, we have that beautiful type of the sacrifice of Christ with Abraham and Isaac there at Mount Moriah. Abraham, a type of God the Father, was willing to sacrifice his beloved son. Isaac, a type of God the Son, went willingly to the place of sacrifice. What a great picture of God's love for us. And Hebrews 11 and verse 19 indicates that in this event, the sacrifice of Isaac at Mount Moriah, we also have a picture or type of the resurrection of Christ. Did you know that? Let me read to you Hebrews 11, verse 17, on through verse 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type, or in a figurative sense. There it is. This is not just our imagination then. The New Testament says that Isaac at Mount Moriah being received back to Abraham is a type of Christ in resurrection. So now you see we come to Genesis 24. When we come here to Genesis 24, Isaac continues to be a type of Christ, but it is particularly at the present time, not during his earthly ministry, but after his resurrection. Our Lord is now resurrected, and he is now with the Father. Meanwhile, a bride for Christ is being called out of this world. The church is being formed at the present time. So Rebecca then in this chapter represents the church. God in his sovereign plans, as pictured here in Abraham's strategy, is ensuring that a bride for Christ be made ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb in the future. You follow that picture? What a great picture. In Genesis 24, Isaac is a picture or type of Christ at the present time. Doctrinal point number two. In Genesis 24, the unnamed servant is a picture or type of the Holy Spirit at the present time. In Genesis 24, the unnamed servant is a picture or type of the Holy Spirit at the present time. The unnamed servant here is probably Eliezer that we read about back in Genesis 15, the servant of Abraham. The fact that he's been with Abraham from the beginning and is unnamed here enhances his portrayal of the Holy Spirit. At the present time, the Holy Spirit is carrying out God's plans to search out a bride for Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work forming the church. Now, we'll see later in this chapter that the unnamed servant does not speak of himself, but only of Abraham, the father, and Isaac, the son and heir. In the same way, the Holy Spirit today does not speak of himself, but draws our attention to the love and wealth of the Father and to the glories of the Son. The Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." As Isaac was not to go with the servant, but remain home with Abraham, so the Lord Jesus is not here bodily on earth today, but is with the Father in heaven. But the Holy Spirit, like the unnamed servant, is here and is actively calling out of this world a people to come by faith and become the bride of Christ. And notice from verse 8 that the servant was not to force the woman to come. She was to come of her own free will. In the same way, although the sovereignty of God is involved in every conversion, the Holy Spirit does not manipulate our wills if we refuse to come. You follow that teaching point? In Genesis 24, the unnamed servant is a picture or type of the Holy Spirit at the present time. Now, what about practical application from this first section of Genesis 24? Practical application number one. The Holy Spirit will not manipulate your will and force you to become a Christian if you don't want to. The Holy Spirit will not manipulate your will and force you to become a Christian if you don't want to. There is the biblical teaching of predestination and election, sovereignty of God, and all that. But still, the Bible would teach that the Holy Spirit will not manipulate your will and force you to become a Christian if you don't want to. That's certainly practical application from this chapter. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You can become a Christian today by receiving Christ as your personal Savior. He died for your sins. God wants you to make that decision this morning, but He will not force you. The Holy Spirit will not manipulate your will and force you to become a Christian if you don't want to. Practical application number two. The more biblical counseling you get before marriage, the better your marriage will be later. The more biblical counseling you get before marriage, the better your marriage will be later. Now, I notice there are a number of single young adults here this morning. How would you feel if you were in Isaac's situation or Rebecca's situation, as we have it here in Genesis 24? Your marriage is being arranged. You haven't even seen the person you're going to marry. This is certainly not the American way, is it? Well, believe it or not, most cultures around the world have far more arrangement and design of marriages than we do. And far less divorces, by the way. The Western world has the idea that you fall in love and then marry. The Eastern world has the idea that you arrange the marriage and then fall in love. You know, Margie and I, we know a Christian couple from India who had an arranged marriage. We asked them whether they were in love when they got married. And they said no. When they said no, we asked, well, what did you do? They told us they learned to love one another. And they are happily married today. The parents had made a good arrangement. Now, I'm not suggesting that the American way has got to go here. But I am suggesting, and I am preaching this morning, that the more biblical counseling you can get about your strengths and your weaknesses and what kind of spouse would best complement you, etc., etc., the better off you will be when you start falling in love. You agree? Well, I'm glad to see those single people shaking their head. So you single folk here this morning, take all the help you can get from parents, from Christian friends, from godly people who know you and care about you. Remember, the more biblical counseling you get before marriage, the better your marriage will be later.